Amen. Give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. A friend of mine once said that today's gospel lesson would make a great text for Stewardship Sunday, and my immediate reaction was twofold. First, if you end up making this text about the importance of giving money, you instantly run into the problem of having to identify the church with Caesar, which I would dare say might be a bit problematic. He's the only one in the text that Jesus is advocating that we give money to. Second, if we're going to make this text about stewardship, the simple fact is that Jesus is not really interested in how we give our money in this text. The punchline of this text is not, give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, full stop. No, the punchline of the text is really, give to God the things that are God's. And the things that are God's, the things that Jesus is talking about here, are not our financial resources. It's not our money. So we've got to shake off any idea that this morning's gospel lesson could possibly be some kind of a good text for good stewardship. There are plenty of other texts in the Bible that do speak to that, but not this morning's text. That, of course, does leave us with a question about what this text is actually about. What are the things that are God's that Jesus is commanding us to give to God? Well, in order for us to get to that, we need to identify who Jesus is talking to, and then we need to talk about the situation into which he is speaking. That's the only way that we're going to get any kind of clarity about what Jesus is really trying to communicate with these words. To that end, Matthew tells us that in the wake of Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet, which was our gospel lesson last Sunday, the one that we no doubt saw ticked off the religious leaders of Israel, Jesus is once again encountered by the Pharisees with a question. But it's not really a real question. What Matthew tells us is that they went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. Now we have to recognize this right from the top. The Pharisees don't really care about the issue of whether people pay taxes to Caesar or not. That is not a question for them here at all. They're not coming because they have an inquiring mind and they've been wanting to learn a little bit more about whether it was right under the Jewish law to give money to Caesar or whether it was not. They're coming because they want to trap Jesus in his words. That's what Matthew tells us. They want to trap Jesus in his words. They want him to answer in such a way that if he goes to this side and answers, he incriminates himself. If he goes to that side and answer, he incriminates himself as well. That's what they're trying to do. Put him between a rock and a hard place and have him answer the wrong answer so that ultimately they can arrest him and they can have him taken out of the picture. So we've got to start from that place. There's no question here about their concern about whether they should be paying a tax to Caesar, which tax, by the way, was levied on the Jewish people as a way of saying, if you want to live in this land, you've got to pay us money to live in this land. No, they go along with the Herodians, and the Herodians are a group of people who are loyal to Herod the Tetrarch, who is the ruler of that area of Israel. And they simply want to trap Jesus in the things that he's saying. So there's a malicious spirit at work in their work of questioning. What they're hoping for is that Jesus will say this, that it is lawful under the Jewish law to pay taxes to Caesar, in which case, if Jesus says, yes, by all means, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then he would lose some of his followers, especially the zealots, because the zealots were fiercely opposed to paying any taxes to the Roman government in any way. And then they're hoping that if he answers that, he'll lose the zealots. He might also lose some other people who don't like the idea of paying taxes to Caesar either. Or the other side of it is that they're hoping that Jesus will flat out deny that they should pay taxes to Caesar, that he'll flat out say, it is unlawful to do this. Don't do this in any way, shape, or form. In which case, the Herodians who are standing by will hear it, and they'll say, well, this man is acting rebelliously. He's acting seditiously, and we've got to arrest him now and get him out of the picture. So that's the agenda. Get Jesus to go one way or the other. And they think that they have Jesus in a bind with this question. They think they put him in this immovable place. So after flattering him with words about him being sincere and teaching the way of God in accordance with truth and showing deference to no one and not regarding people with partiality, they jump right into it and they say, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful under the Jewish law for us to pay these taxes to Caesar or not? And notice Jesus' response. Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? As Matthew makes clear, Jesus is fully aware of the malice that's in their heart. Jesus is fully aware of what they're up to here. He's fully aware that they are asking this question on false pretenses, that they really have no question or concern about whether or not to pay taxes to Caesar. He knows that there's malice in their hearts. That's why he instantly calls them hypocrites, or in the Greek that is hypocrites, which means play actors. They're play actors. They're coming with a mask on, pretending that they're one thing, but they're really something else. So Jesus asks for a coin, and then he asks whose image, although our translation said head, head is not really the best word there. It's icon, and an icon is an image. So whose image and whose title is on this coin? Of course, on the coin is the head of Tiberius Caesar, who is then the ruling Caesar of the Roman Empire. And around that picture of Caesar's head are words that say this: Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, or rather, a son of a god. And then on the back of the coin, it said Pontifex Maximus, which means high priest. So what they are saying is that Tiberius Caesar is the son of God and he is a high priest. Two terms that belong exclusively to Jesus. But they're saying this is true of Caesar. That's why Jesus looks at this coin and he asks, in whose image is this coin, right? This coin is made in the image of Caesar, and Jesus then says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. This coin is made in the image of Caesar, and therefore Caesar should have what is made in his image. Give him back the thing that is made in his image. It belongs to him, and it should be his. Now this is the exact point of what Jesus says next. Give to God the things that are God's. Now, what is it that is made in God's image and therefore belongs to God? The coin was made in Caesar's image and belonged to Caesar, but what is it that is made in God's image and belongs to God? Well, you are. Human beings are. Scripture tells us way back at the start of Genesis that human beings were made in the image of God. We therefore belong to God. And that means that when Jesus says, give to God the things that are God's, he's not talking about giving your money to God. He's not talking about giving anything material to God in any way. What he's talking about is giving yourself to God. The problem is, though, that we don't see ourselves as belonging to God. We think, to quote Eddie Vedder from the band Pearl Jam, that I am mine. I am my own master, I am my own Lord, I'm in control of my life, and I have no one to answer to but myself. But Jesus says this is simply not so. You are made in the image of God, and that means you belong to God. This is the exact thing that the Pharisees and the Herodians are denying, by the way. By believing that they are in charge, and by seeking to maliciously trap Jesus in his words, they're not giving themselves to God. To give yourself to God means to turn to God in repentance and faith. To give yourself to God means to admit that you are not God yourself, that you are actually running against God more often than not in thought, word, and deed, and that you need God's mercy and God's forgiveness. That's what it means to give yourself to God. And it's to turn to Jesus in faith, in trust, knowing that Jesus' death to sin is your death to sin, and that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is life for you. And that Jesus' death and resurrection together mean that you are forgiven and that you have been given new life under the saving hand of God. The Pharisees and the Herodians aren't doing this, and that's why they walk away with nothing more to say. Jesus has trapped them in their words. They sought to trap him, but he trapped them in their words, and what's more, he exposed the fact that they are not living in repentance and faith. They are not turning to the Lord. So what's the word for us here this morning? Well, it's simply this. Give to God the things that are God's. In other words, turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. That is the only right place for any of us to be in life, is to be in the place of acknowledging who we are before God and receiving God's gift of life, God's gift of mercy, God's gift of grace. You are made in the image of God, although you and I have fallen from that image of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to redeem you, to rescue you, to put you right with God, to set you back in a proper relationship with God, to ultimately save you from the powers of sin and death. In fact, God has done everything necessary for your salvation, and there is not one thing that you can offer to God in assistance to God for your salvation. There is nothing that you need to contribute. There is nothing that you possibly can contribute to it. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus took them away from you. Jesus has removed them permanently, as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist says. And Jesus broke the power of death for you. And Jesus has given his love and his forgiveness and his mercy to you in full and for free. And because he has done it all for you, because he has accomplished salvation for you, and because he gives it to you as the free gift of God's grace, you are now set free to give to God the things that are God's. You are free to turn to the Lord in repentance, confessing your sins before God, and you are free to turn to the Lord to call out for him, for his forgiveness and his grace and his love every single day. Because this is what the pattern of the Christian life looks like. Every day we repent, and every day we hear again the good news of God's love and forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ. That's the freedom that Jesus has placed us in, a freedom to live as the people of God. So may the Lord grant you the grace to do so now and always. Amen.